Today's reading is from Psalms 3 and 4. Psalm 3. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin when you are on your beds. Search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Well, over these summer months, we are going to be going through a number of different psalms. We did this last year, and we'll do the same again this summer, because there are so many riches for us here in the book of Psalms. As we saw earlier, they exhort us to delight in and praise the living God. And they also meet us down in the depths of our distress. What they do is they meet us where we are, and they take us to the Lord. They give us words to cry out to him. They give us words to pray to him. That's why the theologian John Calvin described the Psalms as an anatomy of the soul, because they touch on the whole range of human emotion. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to make sure to look at a number of different kinds of psalms. And today, this morning, we're going to start by looking at Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. These two psalms speak to something that all of us will be familiar with. They speak to us in our fears. They speak to us in our anger. And they help us take that to the Lord. You see, no matter where we are from, whether Hong Kong is our home or whether we're just passing through, whether we're Christian believers or whether we're still exploring the faith, no matter where we are coming from this morning, we will no doubt encounter situations that leave us with worries and anxieties. All of us will be carrying burdens, even as we gather this morning. All of us will encounter circumstances that frustrate us and challenge us, maybe even this week. But wonderfully, what we find is that God can bring us peace, even in the midst of our fears and our anger. God can bring us peace, even in the midst of our fears and our anger. That's what we find here in Psalm 3 and 4. Now, the reason you might be wondering why I want to look at both of these psalms together, well, the reason is because there's loads of links between the two. I think we're supposed to consider them in light of each other. And one of the big links is that both of them have this feature of lying down and sleeping. You may have noticed that as we read through just now. Just glance down Psalm 3, verse 5. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. You see it there in Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. There's something so precious about those descriptions. There's something so remarkable about those descriptions. Because both of these psalms begin in the context of great distress. And yet somehow, despite all that was going on, all this stuff that could lead to fear and anger, somehow, despite all of that, this gift of sleeping in peace. How is that possible? How is it that even in the midst of all this distress, the psalmist is able to sleep in peace? Now, of course, when it comes to sleeping, there are so many different factors to consider. You could look at your diet and your routine. You'd have to think about your work schedule or how you exercise. There's other factors too, your stage of life, changes to your body, all sorts of things that you can take into account. And so it's not like you can just read these psalms and then automatically have a good night of sleep. But we know it doesn't work like that. In fact, the irony is that I decided to give this sermon the title, Sleeping in Peace. And then this whole week, I have had terrible sleep. And so just a disclaimer, this doesn't guarantee a good night of sleep. And yet at the same time, we know just how easily our fears and our worries, our anger and frustration, how easily those things can ruin a good night of sleep. Many of us, I'm sure, have had the experience of lying awake in our beds, weighed down by worries over one thing or another, turning things over in our minds, just unable to switch off. Perhaps they have had the experience of reading something online or having a conversation in the evening, and it leaves us so fired up that we just struggle to wind down and quiet our hearts. Well, here in these two psalms, they speak of finding a peace that could even enable us to sleep. Not by suppressing our fear, not by suppressing our anger, you know, stuffing it down, just pretending it's not there, but instead a peace that comes from taking them to the Lord. They speak of praying our fears. They speak of praying our anger and thereby finding peace. And so really from the outset, you can see how this is so much more than just about sleeping well. It's about finding peace for our souls in the midst of life's storms. Because God can bring us peace even in the midst of our fear and anger. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Well, let's start then with praying our fears. And we'll focus on Psalm 3 to begin with. Praying our fears. You see, in Psalm 3, the psalmist, David, he finds himself in a desperate situation. If you look down here, you'll see how these opening verses, they're structured around this repetition of many, many, many. Psalm 3, verse 1, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Clearly then, this situation was one of physical danger. These foes were of flesh and blood. In fact, you see that in the title there, a Psalm of David, when he fled from his son Absalom. The background here is recorded for us in 2 Samuel 15. Absalom was one of King David's sons, but he ended up conspiring against his father. He ended up stealing the hearts of the people, we read. And he proclaims himself as king. And so as a result, David literally had to flee for his life. Just look at how he describes it in verse 6 there. Tens of thousands assail me on every side. He had a whole army after him. He really was in danger. And to make things worse, it wasn't just a physical challenge either. It was also an emotional challenge, a spiritual challenge. If you come back to verse 2 here, we can see what they were saying. God will not deliver him. That's how they would taunt him. More literally, it reads, there is no salvation for him in God. As if God had abandoned him. As if he had fallen out of favor with God. Perhaps like his predecessor, King Saul, if you remember, God had withdrawn himself from Saul. And so maybe that's what they were saying of David. Where is your God now? Who is going to save you? Those are words that would strike at the core of his hope. Maybe he was tempted to think that himself. Where is my God in this? What if they're right? What if this is it? How would he respond then? How would he respond in the face of these fears? How would we respond, I wonder? Now, of course, this psalm was written with a specific background in view. We've seen that already. But actually, that doesn't limit the relevance of this psalm. Instead, what it does is it demonstrates what faith looks like in the context of real life. This here isn't abstract. It isn't hypothetical. No, this is the world we live in. Because even though none of us will be surrounded by an army like this, we will still encounter fears in every direction. In fact, that's one of the challenges, isn't it? It's never as simple as just being one area of life that poses difficulty. It's usually a whole number of different things pressing in on you at the same time. For many of us, it might be the pressure of keeping up at work, the never-ending demands and requirements. Perhaps the challenge of finding work in the first place, question of making ends meet. Perhaps there are family members that we're worried about, loved ones that are sick, loved ones who are far away, elderly parents who are struggling. Maybe we're concerned about the state of our marriages. Maybe the thing that keeps us up is the well-being of our children. It could be any number of things. Because what fear does is it reveals what we care about. It says that something I value is under threat. The things we hold dear, the people we care about. And as we live life in a fallen world, we know that something bad could happen to the people we care about. That's why it often takes the form of what if questions. What if they come back from the doctor with a really bad diagnosis? What if our kids end up in the wrong crowd at school or at college? What if all my friends get married and I can't seem to find anyone? What if something comes along and completely splits up the church? I mean, the list goes on, doesn't it? Even if we aren't surrounded by an army, we will still encounter fears in every direction. We will keep coming up against things that lead to fear. It's unavoidable. And so really the question is, what will we do with it? Well, here in Psalm 3, it reminds us we don't have to keep it to ourselves. We don't have to keep it all in and pretend everything is okay. Instead, we can bring it to the Lord. And that is what David does here. David prays his fear. In verse 3, we see how he turns to the Lord right in the midst of his distress. Do you notice the contrast here? It's emphatic. Verse 3, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts up my head. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain." Even though David had enemies coming at him from every side, he knew that his God would protect him on every side. He had his back. He was right behind him. He was right there with him. God was his glory and his worth. The one who could lift up the humble. The one who would answer him when he called. And that's why he could say, verse 5, "I lie down and sleep, and I wake again." Not because David was so smart or cunning, but because the Lord sustained him. That's why he did not fear. He knew that God would never fall asleep on him. And so he could lie down and sleep with the peaceful confidence of waking up again. Knowing that God was upholding him. Knowing that God was caring for him. Knowing that God was watching over him. In other words, here in Psalm 3, he doesn't deny the reality of what he faced. Instead, he brings it to the Lord. And he holds on to what he knew about him. And so in verse 7, he continues, "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." Even though many rose up against him, the Lord would rise up and defend him. He was the one who could fight for him. He was the one who would be victorious. And so David entrusts himself to God's victory. Well, think of it this way. Remember how they had taunted him by saying, "There is no salvation for him in God." Well, David knows that salvation belongs to the Lord. It didn't belong to them. It wasn't up to them to say. Instead, he could entrust himself to the Lord. In other words, David is declaring here, the Lord is my salvation. Even though there was every reason to fear, his heart was at peace in God's tender care. And this is the peace that can be ours as we pray our fears. It doesn't guarantee that things will get resolved the way we want them to be. It doesn't mean that our problems will vanish into thin air, but it does mean that there is a peace that can be ours, even in the midst of those fears. Now, of course, if we simply keep that burden to ourselves, well, then this peace will be very hard to come by. You think of that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It celebrates the gift of being able to cast our cares upon the Lord, but then it also highlights what we lose out on when we keep it to ourselves. Here's one of the verses. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And we know this in our experience, don't we? As you said earlier, nothing quite ruins a night of sleep like worry and fear. When we lie awake in the middle of night, turning it over in our heads, running through all the what ifs. Even outside of our sleep, anxiety can almost paralyze us, can't it? It makes it hard to focus. But what if? What if instead of bearing it ourselves, we bring it to the Lord? What if we prayed our fears? It's like what Paul says in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, that is what Psalm 3 helps us do. That is what Psalm 3 helps us do. It's not about disregarding our fears. It's not about pretending that they're not real. It's about praying our fears. That is how we can find peace. And so this morning, let me ask you, what would it look like for you to pray your fears? What are some of the things that you really value and hold dear? What are some of the burdens that you're carrying around with you? Even this morning, maybe there are things that very few others would even know about. What are some of the what-if questions that stay in your mind? Whatever it is, the question is the same. Where will you take your fears? Friends, let me urge you, don't keep that burden to yourself. Instead, let this psalm encourage you to take it to the Lord. Let this psalm liberate you to acknowledge it before the Lord. And let this psalm help you pray your fear. Because God can bring us peace, even in the midst of our fears. That's what we see here in Psalm 3. And then in Psalm 4, we see that he can also bring us peace, well, in the midst of our anger. So let's turn now to think about praying our anger. Let's look at Psalm 4. Once again, it starts with David crying out to God from his distress. In verse 1, we get these four imperatives back to back. Answer me when I call to you, my God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Just like before, he's seeking the Lord. He turns to him in his distress. But this time, it's not so much the fear of what might happen. Really, it's more the injustice of what they were saying. Verse 2. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Actually, for that second bit, I think the ESV captures it really well. How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? That's what they were doing. Now, we don't get the details of these circumstances this time. But once again, it's clear there were people going after him. And it all seems to be founded on falsehood. Vain words, seeking after lies. Maybe they were saying things about him that were simply not true. spreading false rumors, drawing false conclusions. In fact, the idea of false accusations comes up again and again in the Psalms written by David. And so I think that's in the background here. At the very least, you can see that they were dragging his reputation down into disrepute. Even though God had set him apart for himself, verse 3, they were bringing his good standing into dishonor. They were turning his glory into shame. How then would David respond when he was being ill-treated like this? How would we respond, I wonder? Well, what David does is he teaches us how to respond in our anger. You see, by the end of the psalm, we find him sleeping in peace. Even though he was angered by these circumstances, by the end, he is somehow able to sleep in peace. And over the rest of the psalm, he shows us how to get there. It starts in verse 4. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. The word tremble here really is to do with anger. You see that in the way the New Testament quotes from this psalm. And see, the idea is this: in your anger, do not sin. It's a word of guidance for how to respond when we become angered by something. You see, it is inevitable that things will come along and frustrate us. And what anger does is it looks at something and says, this isn't right. And so you think of it this way. Earlier, we saw how fear communicates that something I value is being threatened. Well, anger communicates that something I value is being wrong. This isn't right, we say. There's a moral dimension to it. That's why it stirs us up so strongly. And so when things come along and frustrate us, how do we get hold of that peace? What would it look like to bring it to the Lord? What would it look like to pray our anger? Well, the first step we see is to search our hearts. Search our hearts, David says. That's what we see in verse 4. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. When we get fired up about something, we need to slow down and consider what it is that's driving us. Now, of course, there is a lot of injustice in the world. There is a lot that needs to be put right. And in that sense, there is a lot to be angered about. And yet, at the same time, our indignance is so easily misdirected. If we're honest, our anger often isn't a righteous anger. Oftentimes, it's simply a frustration that we didn't get what we wanted. And so we need to search our hearts. One book I've been really helped by in this is The Heart of Anger. Incredibly helpful book. It has lots of great insights. And one of the things it does is it draws out the common things that spark our anger. You see, one of the common ones is our desire for control. We want things to go our way. We want things to go as we planned them. And when something gets in the way of that, well, it can really get under our skin. Now, it's a silly example, but just think of how frustrated we get when someone gets in our way on the street. Or just think going down the escalator and you get held up by someone standing on the left-hand side. And you laugh, but I was preparing the sermon yesterday, and I was rushing home, and it seemed like the whole world was standing on the left-hand side. And we get inordinately worked up, don't we? We think to ourselves, why are you doing that? Don't you realize what you're doing? When the reality is just that we are late, and we are annoyed because we have lost control of our time. A desire for control. Another common one is our desire for possessions. And this is such a common one that in our home we have a whole vocabulary for it. And so just try to track with me in this. We often talk about having the wantsies. What is the wantsies? Well, that's when you get mad because you can't have what you want. And usually it's because your sister has it. Right? the onesies. There's other words too. The moresies, that means you want more of something. You have what you want, but it's never enough. You want more. I mean, you can keep going. The nowsies. What do you want it now? Now. Now, that's our way of talking with the kids, right? It sounds a bit silly. And yet we all know it, don't we? It's the same for us as grown-ups. There's stuff that we want. And when we have it, well, then we want more of it. And crucially, we want it now. And we get so annoyed when anything gets in the way of that. A desire for possessions. Another big one, if we're honest, is our desire for reputation. This is perhaps one of the biggest ones, I think. We want to be seen in a particular way. We want to be received in a particular way. I think this is why we often find it so hard when people disagree with us. Or when someone doesn't take our advice. Or someone doesn't seem to recognize our contribution. We think to ourselves, how dare they act like that? When in reality, it is just that our desire for validating ourselves hasn't been met. A desire for reputation. All of this is so common, isn't it? And this is why David urges us to slow down and search our hearts. When our anger is stirred up within us, we need to examine our motivations. It's what Paul gets at when he quotes this psalm in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, he quotes this verse from Psalm 4, "In your anger, do not sin." And then he explains, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." That's how important this is, that we search our hearts. You see, if anger says this is wrong, then by nature, it is going to be utterly convinced that it is right. And so we need great humility to bring that to the Lord and to recognize that we may actually be worked up about something that is not all that noble. Once again, things will get in our way at some point or another. Our plans and purposes will get frustrated. We will at some point find ourselves worked up about something. And so the important question is, what will we do with it? Will we let it simmer away? Or will we have the humility to search our hearts and bring it to the Lord? Will we pray our anger? That's the first step here. Search our hearts. And then the second step is to trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. That's the thrust of the remaining verses here. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. This is Old Testament language for putting our faith in him. Trusting in what he says, clinging to his promises. Verse 6 then is all about recognizing that he is the one who brings true blessing. Verse 6, many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Well, let the light of your face shine on us. It takes the words of the priestly benediction, turns it into a prayer request. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's what David is resting in. In a similar way, verse 7 is all about recognizing that God brings a joy that far exceeds the riches of the world. Verse 7, fill my heart with joy, literally more joy than when their grain and new wine abound. Even if all these other people were trying to get ahead of David by bringing him down, he knew that the joy he had in God's promises far outstripped anything they could get. That's where his trust was. And so then we finish with verse 8. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. He was the one who would protect him. He was the one who would vindicate him. And so you put it all together, and it's just like what we saw in Psalm 3. David came to recognize that the Lord was his salvation. He didn't need to be consumed by trying to vindicate himself. He didn't need to make it his life's ambition to validate himself. Instead, he could find peace as he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's what it looks like to pray our anger. As we search our hearts and trust in the Lord. In fact, this is the peace that can be ours, even when we come under attack. You see, as we search our hearts, it may be that we are simply frustrated when things don't go our way. But it may also be because we are under attack. I mentioned earlier that the idea of false accusations comes up quite a bit in the Psalms. And the reality is that we too, as God's people, are going to experience something of that as well. Perhaps at work, you find out that your colleagues or your boss has been talking about you behind your back. Rumors and murmurs spreading around the office. As followers of Jesus, we can sometimes find that people end up saying things about Christians that simply aren't true. Friends, even within the church, we can find ourselves on the receiving end of false accusations, gossip, slander. And it is incredibly painful when any of that happens. But even here, the question is the same. What will we do with it? Where will we take it? Because if we just let it simmer away, we will never find peace. This is how Christopher Rash puts it in that book. He says, "When I am ill-treated, I want to take revenge. I want to get my own back. When I am annoyed, I instinctively begin to plan and plot and fantasize about how I can turn the tables. But when we do that," he says, "we'll never find peace in our hearts because we'll be eaten up with our plots." Do you see what he's saying? If all we do is turn it over in our minds, if all we do is to keep stewing over it, then we'll be consumed by it. This peace will be very hard to come by. But what if we bring it to the Lord? What if we pray our anger and entrust ourselves to Him? Now, of course, this doesn't mean that it's never right to do something. There will be appropriate times to look at how you can change your circumstances. Time to confront the wrongdoing. There will be appropriate times to flee your situation. And so just to be clear, this doesn't mean that we should never do anything. But it does mean that there is a peace that can be ours, even in the midst of that anger, if we bring it to the Lord. It's Philippians 4 again. Like we saw earlier, as we present our requests to God, He promises to give us peace. A peace that transcends all understanding. A peace that will guard us and protect us in Christ Jesus. And that is what Psalm 4 helps us do. That is what Psalm 4 helps us do. It's not about disregarding our hurts. It's not about pretending we're not angered. It's about searching our hearts and trusting in the Lord. Praying our anger. That's how we can find peace. And so again, let me ask you today, what would it look like for you to pray your anger? It may well be that there are things at work right now that are deeply frustrating you, frustrating your plans, frustrating your purposes. It may be that there are things in your family, in your community, even here at church, that are getting under your skin and getting you heated up. It may well be that there are ways in which you have been ill-treated. There could be any number of things. And as we've seen, it will keep being our experience in one way or another. And so the question is, what are we going to do with that? Where are we going to take it? Will you let this psalm help you acknowledge it? Will you let this song challenge you to search your heart? Will you let this psalm encourage you to trust in the Lord? Psalm 3 and 4 then together urge us to pray our fears and to pray our anger. Because God alone can bring us peace in the midst of that. With that in mind then, let's finish briefly by thinking a little bit more about finding peace. Peace. Just briefly, let me try to draw out two things about finding peace as a way to tie things together. And the first is this: as we pray our fears and pray our anger, Let this help you find peace as you think about your sleep. The fact that David could sleep in peace despite all that was going on stands as a testament to the way he entrusted himself to God's promises. And in a similar way, this may well be one of the things that can help us sleep in peace. Now, of course, as we said earlier, this doesn't guarantee a perfect night of sleep. There's loads of other factors that come into play, and so it's not as simple as that. And yet, at the same time, this may well be one of the ways that God wants to grant you peace in your sleep. This is how Charles Spurgeon put it: "I shall not sit up to watch through fear, but I will lie down. And then I will not lie awake listening to every rustling sound, but I will lie down in peace and sleep, for I have nothing to fear. He that has the wings of God above him needs no other curtain. Better than bolts or bars is the protection of the Lord." What a beautiful description of sleeping in the firm knowledge that he sustains us. Sleeping in the knowledge that he alone can make us dwell in safety. And so that's the first thing. It won't guarantee your sleep, but let this help you find peace as you think about your sleep. And then the second is this: as we pray our fears and pray our anger, let this also help you find peace as you look ahead to the final sleep, the sleep of death. Because throughout the scriptures, the idea of sleeping was used not only as a way to talk about actual sleeping, it was also used as a way to talk about dying. And so, for example, when King David died, it was recorded like this: David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. It's the same for all the other kings that came after him. King so-and-so slept. King so-and-so slept. It's the same in the New Testament, the way Jesus spoke about it. And that's why many have looked at Psalm 3 and 4. They've seen this picture of King David sleeping in peace. And they've seen how that is ultimately filled out in full by the death and resurrection of King Jesus. And that is the reason why we really can find peace for our souls in the midst of life's storms. Because even though some of our fears may well materialize, even though suffering will come upon those we hold dear, even though we will get hurt by those who set themselves against us, we can know that our eternity is safe with him. Because Jesus gave himself up for us. Jesus himself was falsely accused of wrongdoing, even though he never put a foot wrong. Enemies surrounded him on every side. They even sentenced him to death, even though they had no basis for it. They turned his glory into shame when they mocked him and jeered him as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem. Even as he hung on that cross, they continued to taunt him, didn't they? "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him." And yet, despite all of that, King Jesus willingly gave himself up to the sleep of death. He gave himself up for our sake. And then he rose victorious from the grave, so that all who put their faith and trust in him can know that they will follow the same path. In Jesus Christ, we can have the peace of knowing that even when we lie down, even when we sleep the sleep of death, we will wake up again and be with him forever. This is the hope of the gospel. In the words of our final song, "And when I reach my final day, he will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise. He will call me home. The Lord is my salvation." Friends, this is a peace like no other. And this is the peace that God can bring us, even in the midst of our fears and our anger. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Psalms. Thank you that they meet us in the depths of our distress and they take us to you. And so we thank you for what we've seen here in Psalm 3 and 4. We pray that you would help us to pray our fears and to pray our anger, to bring that to you and to know that peace that can be ours in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.